What a privilege to be gathered together like this morning with everyone. I guess I was just thinking as the service was going on that it's a serious thing to be able to just come together and then break His Word apart in remembrance of who He is and what He has done for us. My prayer is that it can be done correctly this morning, because I don't want to bring any dishonor to the name of Jesus and to the work that He has done for us. As we gather here and we're just remembering, and as Curtis is saying, it's reflecting back, and the word that came to me was we're resetting our focus. We're resetting why we're here, what we're here for. It's taking us back and saying, okay, it's because of Jesus and the work that He's done, that's why we're here. That's what we're here for. And so I just pray that God can bless this time. I too echo what Curtis said, that I feel like the Spirit of God is here. The songs, the devotional, and the thought that came to me was, what is our love? What is our bank account, our account, our treasure account in heaven looking like? Are we feeling that this morning? Are we feeling that with our lives, our account in heaven? So thank you, and God bless each one.
The message this morning I felt led to speak on is titled The Two Sides of the Cross. As I was just thinking about the communion service and what we're here for this morning, my mind was just drawn to the thought of what are the two sides of the cross. So often, in life, if I would ask you this morning, what is the purpose of the cross? What is the reason of the cross? It'd be interesting to know what your thoughts are as you think of the cross of Christ. Where does your mind go? Why is the cross? What happened? Like, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? For me, so often, I'm not quite sure. Do I have to hook this up to hotspot to get okay? I wanted to go to slide screen, but it wasn't highlighting, so I thought. No, I just was trying to get it so I can present it. But it's not highlighting it. It's not present. Worked at home, but now it's not working here. There we go. Okay. So as so often, and I don't know, maybe you're different than I am, but as I think about the cross, I say, well, it's because of substitution. Jesus took my place so I didn't have to die. He took my punishment. He took the shame. And yes, that's all true. He was there. There was death that happened. And I so often kind of look at the hard side of it. But is there not a beauty side of it? As we think about the cross, there's also a beauty in the cross. Paul said, I would glory in the cross. So as we're thinking about the cross this morning, it's not so much specifically the pieces of wood. It's actually what took place there at the cross this morning. So I just invite you all to worship as we go through this here.
And I just pray that we can ponder this morning and that let the thoughts of what happened at the cross sink into our hearts, confirming the change that took place in our hearts because of the cross, deepening that connection with Christ and with each other, welling our hearts with gratitude as we think about the cross and what took place at the cross as we reflect that this morning. As we think about the two sides of the cross, we're thinking about what took place there also. But as one verse I'm going to read here shortly, the key verse is Christ says, take up your cross also if you're going to be my follower. So as we take up the cross that Christ gives us, there also can be two sides to that. There can be the hard and the anguish or the letting go or whatever, but the other side of that cross can be the beauty and the transformation and the connection that can happen because of the other side of the cross. Jesus came with this realization that there's brokenness and that he has the answer for this. And he was willing to experience the cross firsthand for us. And then he says in 1 Peter, I give you this as an example. The cross and the death in that day was very shameful. And the most, one of the most horrific ways to die. It was considered the worst way. The cross in itself was very crude. It was made out of wood. As I did trying to do a little study and research on it, they said there was several different types of crosses back then. They were made out of wood, and some of them were made in an X, some were made in like a capital T, and then some were like a small case T. And most likely they said it was the small case T because they put a plaque of supposedly his crime above it. They said that's what they often did back then. They put a plaque of why this person was dying, and they put there that he claimed to be, or that he said that he was the king of the Jews, and the Jews said that's wrong. He needs to be dead. He's blaspheming. So most likely it was made like a small case T. Then they said usually they carried the crossbeam from the trial place to the place of crucifixion, which Jesus was not able to do because of the extreme amount of beating that he had to take. And the cross back then was horrific. But I think what is even worse is what personally Jesus had to go through to come to that place of crucifixion and to die. The amount of extreme torture, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. All three levels, Jesus had to go through that so the debt could be paid, so that we could have new life, the other side of the cross. I'd like to just read a little something, a description I came across that talks about the three areas of his beating and his torture that he had to go through. Obviously, there was the physical side, and it doesn't talk a whole lot in Scripture of the different things that Jesus went through. It gives a brief picture, but it says that they just give a description of the process for people back in that day as they went, had to be martyred. The primary materials needed were two individual pieces of wood and three nails. Two wooden pieces would be put together to form more like a T than a cross. The crossbeam was called the patibulum, and a vertical beam or post was called stipes. The process first involved the victim being flogged with short stripes, whips, which with pieces of metal and bones embedded in it and attached to a solid wooden handle. The whipping itself could kill a man or leave him permanently crippled, since it would rip the flesh off the back and the bone and the sides. The victim would then be forced to carry the crossbeam through town toward the place of crucifixion. That's what carrying one's cross meant. Be prepared to die. It was a one-way trip, no turning back. In the case of Christ, the flogging was so bad it left him unable to carry his cross the whole way, the whole route, as we read in Mark 15:21. And when the victim came to the place of crucifixion, the crossbeam would then be attached to the top of the vertical beam or post. One of the beams would have a hole and the other had a square peg so they could easily be attached and detached for subsequent use. The assembled cross would then be laid flat on the ground. The victim would then be stripped of all his clothing and thus be exposed to more shame. At time, the victim would be given some intoxicating drink to numb the effects of the pain. It was not done because of kindness toward the victim. It was so that the victim wouldn't resist too much and make the job harder for the soldiers, which Jesus said, I'm not willing to take. He was willing to bear all of the pain. The victim then be placed on the cross with his bare feet bleeding, back scraping the wood of the cross. That itself would be excruciating. The victim would then be tied with ropes and nails, depending on how long the soldiers would want the suffering to last. Obviously, in Jesus' case, he was nailed, out of John 20, 24 to 27. The victim's hands would be stretched and nailed on the cross beam, one nail on each hand. And they said very likely it went right in his wrist because of the weight of the body. If it went in the hand, it would pull right out through. So most likely it went in his wrist. The way the feet would be fastened to the vertical beam, the third nail would be driven through both feet. The way the feet would be fastened to the beam, more like on top of each other. The way the feet would be, the specific crime of the condemned man would be written on a board and attached to the cross. That was to let all who would pass by know the crime got the person, what the crime was that got the person there. The soldiers would then lift the cross and drop it into the deep hole to keep it vertical. Just the jarring that would occur with a cross being dropped would bring excruciating pain. As though the head would explode, and then would begin the hours, even days, of unimaginable and horrendous pain. The forearms would go numb, the shoulders would feel like they'd be pulling from their sockets, the chest cavity would be pulled upward and outward, making it difficult and eventually suffocating the person. It goes on to just give a little bit more description. But we know as Jesus, he died that evening, that day yet, because they didn't have to break his bones because they wanted them off the cross before Sabbath. I think that's what it was. Yeah, Sabbath. The spiritual suffering. As awful as the physical suffering was and genuinely dreadful, the spiritual suffering was much harder for our Lord. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus experienced the psychological pain of bearing the guilt for all our sin. There are times even we experiencing the feeling of tremendous guilt when we realize we have sinned. The weight of the guilt is heavy in our hearts, and we are sinners to begin with. And if we feel such pain, imagine how it must have been for our Lord Jesus, who never sinned. He was perfectly holy while he lived on this earth. No sinful words, no sinful actions, not even one wicked thought. He hated sin, and the very thought of sin caused him to rebel against it instinctively. Yet, all he hated, all that was not him, was poured fully on him. He carried all of that. I can't imagine. I know when I feel like I'm unjustly judged about something, I want to stand up and just say, listen here, that's not right. But Jesus said, I'm willing to accept all of that. It's just more than I can imagine. What he hated so, he said, I'll become so you can be justified, so I can be justified. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 1:29 says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. These verses don't mean that Christ became a sinner on the cross. He was never guilty of committing any sin. He was being treated as though he committed those sins. And as a result, all who put their faith in him could be forgiven of their sins, because Jesus already suffered in their place and paid the price for the freedom with his blood. The emotional suffering. By emotional suffering, I'm referring to the sense of abandonment Jesus experienced on the cross. Everyone abandoned him. Imagine, if you're going through a tough time in life, would you rather be alone, abandoned by your spouse, children, or even friends? Or would you rather have someone come alongside of you? I know what I am very thankful for. I'm thankful for someone that can come alongside. The answer is obvious. Even one person close is such a blessing during times of great trial. Yet Jesus was left all alone during the time of the greatest suffering anyone could ever undergo. First of all, he was abandoned by his close friends. He already must have felt the pain of Judas's betrayal, and the 11 who promised to be with him abandoned him when he was arrested. And second, he faced the greatest emotional pain anyone could face when God the Father had to turn his face and all the sin was upon him. The darkest hour for 3 hours, as that sin was poured on, everything went black. And Jesus felt like God abandoned him. His very Father, the one that sent him down here, said, "Would you be willing to go?" He felt alone when all that sin was poured on. That's the one side of the cross. The side that is hard for us to imagine. As Scripture says, has any of us ever wrestled with something to the point of death? And Jesus wrestled with that. As we see here, two sides of the cross, the power of the cross and the message of the cross. Okay, this would help to turn it on. There's some key verses that I would like us to just think on here this morning. The first one, if you want to turn to, is out of 1 Peter 2:21, 22 to 23 and 24. This here is talking about the cross that Jesus had to bear and what he went through. And it says here, "I did this for you as an example." As an example, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, whose stripes ye were healed." The side of the cross there, that Jesus bore all of that for us. He was reviled. He was tormented. He was tortured. He carried all the sin so that we could experience also the other side of the cross of freedom, life. But he said he did this for an example because he knew that each one of us were going to need, as his followers, to pick up our cross and follow him. There will be need to be surrender. There will need to be self-denial. There will need to be giving up of our life, our will, so that we can follow his will. And we don't know. We have past experiences, but we don't know what the future holds for us as we carry that cross for him. Will we go to whatever extent, as we see here this morning, the extent that he went to? I'm just going to read some verses out of Matthew 27. I just picked out a few of them because the chapter is long. But it just gives a picture of what, again, what Jesus went through and what he experienced. In chapter 27 of Matthew, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 and then continue jumping from there. Here is it. Jesus begins his trial, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things thou witness against thee? They witness against thee." And he answered him, "Too, never a word." Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus was not willing to jump out of this. He was willing to be quiet and let the process take its place. And what he had to go through. Jumping to verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, this is Pilate. Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Have not thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. Jumping down to verse 28, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross because he was so utterly tore down on every angle possible. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is the King of the Jews. This is the King. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And when were there two thieves crucified with him, one on his right hand and the other on his left. As that psalm we sang, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was right there in the midst, looking just as if he was one of the thieves. And he was a perfect Lamb of God. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads. They didn't only mock him in the trial. They didn't only just make him look as if a king with crown of thorns and a reed. But they also, as he hung there, just walked back and forth, just wagging their heads like, seriously, this guy's messed up. This guy is nothing, what he said. Just making him, just running him in the dirt. That's the one side of the cross. 45, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And by the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's just jump over to chapter 28, and we'll see the other side of the cross. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we can be here rejoicing. Yes, for me, I felt the pain. I hope that you felt something as we were reading over what Jesus went through. That one side of the cross, that was horrible. But then we see the other side, that the new life, the risen Lord, the empty tomb, the prophecy that is truth. Lo, I have told you I was going to rise again. The truth that Jesus is who he is. I don't care what the crowd is doing around us this morning. They might be mocking that Jesus is not returning. Look how long we've been here. Look at what we can do ourselves. Look at us people, they're saying, wagging their heads and saying that Jesus is nothing. Listen, he is coming again. We are worshiping and praising a risen Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I am so thankful for that this morning. Another key verse is in Hebrews 12:2 NLT. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated on the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. When he became, then you won't become weary and give up. After all, have you not yet given your life in your struggle against sin? We are all breathing here this morning, so none of us have given up our life in the struggle against sin. But Jesus said, I'm willing to go all that way. And one more yet in NLT is Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my followers, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. What does our treasure account in heaven look like this morning? Are we filling that account as we carry that cross with Jesus? We see in the cross that Jesus experienced that there was sorrow and the joy, the ugly and the beautiful, the pain and the healing. So we are called to be the cross, to take a cross. And there again, our cross will also have two sides. Let the cross do its work in our lives, or will we run away? Where are we at this morning? Are we running from the cross that God wants us to carry? Are we saying, no way, that's too much. I can't go there. Yes, I want to be titled a Christian. I want to be part of a church. That way my reputation don't look bad. But no, I don't want to carry any of his cross that he's asking me to carry. Or we're saying, I'm willing to go all the way with you, Jesus, no matter what. The power of the cross. The power of the cross. There's a message for us in the cross. As we see in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. The cross of Jesus has power. I have the KJV on there, but I like how the ESV words the last part of verse 18. And I'm going to read that here. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Paul is speaking this. He said, I wasn't sent here to be baptizing people, but to preach the gospel. And he said, I'm to preach this gospel, but not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. And I like that verse 18 says, the word of the cross. What message do you hear coming from the cross? Are we so full of eloquent words that we can figure out other ways to get around the cross and still be called or looked at as a Christian? Or are we willing to walk right through the cross and experience true connection with God? To be able to willing to carry what he carried. The word of the cross, there's a message in the cross for us, and it's powerful. And Paul said, I don't want to give any kind of other message that takes it away from the power of the cross. There's something in the cross that needs to take place in our lives. The cross has a word, a message, and it's powerful, so much so that it takes the terrible, the awfulness, and makes it wonderful. It takes what was meant for destruction and gives it life. What the wisdom of man tries to do is sidetracked and not go through the cross. The message says for all God's goodness to be accomplished, it must go through the cross. We need to experience the cross personally in our own lives. The death of self. The being willing to, that the world looking on says, you guys are nothing. You don't get it. And we said, that's okay if you want to think that way, because I know who gets it. That's my Father God. And he says, I need to go through the cross. I need to give up my own for him. And it might look terrible. It might just look backwards. But there's something beautiful on the other side. And that is the life and the likeness of Jesus in our hearts. The cross always calls to us to a surrender. For without it, change cannot happen. The next thing is the cross, okay, always calls us to surrender. Yes. And then Philippians 3:18, I gave this verse. It doesn't necessarily talk about surrender, but yes, it does. Philippians 3:18 through verse 21. I use that background of the picture because that plant is something powerful coming through that blacktop, pushing right up through. Like no life should be on the blacktop, but that life is coming up through. And that, I guess that gave me a picture of the cross. Like Jesus should not have risen again. Satan figured he had it all planned out. He was dead, but he pushed right through. And through that cross, he was able to rise again because God's plan was perfectly in place. and life came forth where there was death. Anyway, so Philippians 3:18, I choose this verse, says here, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." What is your greatest fleshly desire? In our world today, it's several things. Sex and food are one of the two greatest raging passions out there. And they will take people to great destructions. And Paul is saying, even here in Philippians, that these people were not willing to give up and surrender their greatest desire to come under the cross. It says here they're the enemies of the cross because they're not willing to surrender the God is their belly and their glory and their shame. What is our shame? The wretchedness of the abuse of God's beauty of sex. It is being destroyed out in our world today. And people are glorying in that shame. God is calling us to a surrender, to giving it up, that the cross, as it says in verse 21, will change our vile bodies into his glorious fashion, into his glorious body. The surrendering to the power of the cross is that what God offers through the cross is always better, always for our good, always for God's glory, and it will always bring a deep, true satisfaction that the world is always looking for and never finding in and of themselves. But Satan will always try to convince us that we have what we have in the moment could never do without. That's what he always tries to convince us when he is tempting us. Really, you could really need that at this time. You really need to just space out right now. You just really need to just quiet everything else around. You need this. And I said, no, I'm willing to take that to the cross. Because God's cross for my life is better than what I'm experiencing, Satan. And the last one of the power of the cross is the power of the cross brings disconnection and reconnection. Colossians 1:20-22. "And I have made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether things be in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present to you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." In our lives, to experience the power of the cross, there needs to be a disconnect that happens. We need a disconnection. As it says there in Colossians, we were alienated. We were disconnected from God. We were friends of the world. We were aliens to God's kingdom. We were friends of the earthly kingdom. And God is saying, for you to experience the blood of the cross, you need to disconnect from that. You need to become aliens to the world system, and you need to be connected to God's system. And sometimes it even calls a disconnect, maybe to close ones around us, so we can be truly connected to God's kingdom. And that's the hard part. Sometimes doesn't mean that we need to shun. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean that we need to just be abusive in our disconnect. It means that we can't have that close connection, because spirit can't connect with an unholy spirit. But anyways, to lay that aside, the power of the cross, there needs to be a disconnect and a reconnect. Through the power of the cross, God disconnects us from our old life, Satan and all his works, and reconnects us to himself, called reconciliation. He sees us as unblameable because he sees us through Jesus' blood. Amen? And I appreciate that, Glenda, that you shared that the other night in council meeting, how Christ sees us as his saints. He sees us through Christ's blood, unblameable, no condemnation, because His blood has been applied. The message of the cross, excuse my handwriting. I was just trying a new thing this morning as I was trying to make that slide up, and it was frustrating. But I didn't have a picture of the cross. The two sides of the cross, the message of the cross this morning. As I asked you at the beginning, what do you think of? What is the message that comes to you as you think about the cross? Is it the side that is the pain, the loss, the death, the all of that? Or were you able to before see that there's another side of the cross where the healing and the every aspect of our life can be changed? I know for me, I often just looked at it as a substitutionary side of the cross, that Jesus came in my place and He took my punishment. But there's also beauty in the cross. What got Jesus through this experience of the cross? What took Jesus, or what? How did Jesus make it through the one side of the cross onto the other side? For the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him got Him through. He saw the other side. Yes, He struggled with the one side. In the garden, He was sweating drops of blood. He was pouring out His heart. God, Father, please, is there any way You can take me from this? Is there any other way that the debt could be paid? Is there anything else that can happen? He wrestled with that. He saw that side of the cross. He knew the mockery, the shame, the utter disgust that was going to happen. But the joy that was set before Him carried Him through, kept Him going, saying, I know there's something better. I know that relationship is going to be reconciled. I know that there's going to be people who are going to believe in Me and follow after Me. I know that the healing can happen. He saw the other side. The same for you and I this morning as we take up the cross. Each one of our cross looks different. Each one of us has a different journey. But each one of us as believers this morning have a cross that we need to carry. So for me, I struggle with looking at the negative side of it. All the hardship, all the toughness, all the misunderstanding, all the, like, I don't know why this is happening kind of situations. We all have that. But we can't just sit there and stare at that always. We need to recognize it, but we need to come to the other side and say, God, there is another side. I don't know the beauty, but I know there's beauty out there. I don't know the joy, but I know there's joy out there. I don't know why this process, but I know it's going to be for my good and for Your glory. And Jesus had to wrestle with that. Even as God's Son, He had to wrestle with that. Why do we think that we can get away from the wrestling? Why? We need to wrestle if we're going to experience the cross. We need to be willing to say, God, I don't understand. I'm really having a hard time putting a grip on this. On the one side of the cross, there is a surrender of the will that needs to happen. On the other side, there will be a receiving of the completeness. A surrender of the will must always happen if we ever want to be receiving the completeness that Jesus has for us. And that's the hard part. Jesus went through this in Matthew 26 before the chapter 27 that we read some verses out of. In that garden, he wrestled, and he came to a place of surrender. And as he walked out of the other side of the cross, as we read in Matthew 28, out of that empty tomb, completeness happened for him. There was a glorified body that he received. And he went around showing different people who he was and that he was alive again. He walked through to the other side of the cross and received the completeness because he was willing to surrender. Next, on the one side of the cross, we see death. Yes, that's real. death is real. For Jesus, it was a physical death. For us, sometimes it might mean a physical death, but for right now, as we are here on earth, there is a death of our will, a death of the old nature, a death of what we want here in this life. Okay, I'm just saying that in a broad term. We can break that all down and try to discuss it. But there needs to be a death in our lives so that we can receive new life. Jesus was raised again in his glorious body. As we as well need to die to our old nature, receiving the life of Jesus as well as dying to our will. When Jesus asks us to do his will, we then can rise in the likeness of Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am alive and living, yet it's not me who is living. Okay? It's not Dan Miller in here anymore. I pray that, I would like to say every day. I don't want to make it sound too super spiritual here. But that is my heart's cry, okay? Even if I don't always put it in words. That Dan Miller is dead. My will, what I want, needs to die. And Jesus, I want your life living through me. So Paul said here, it's not, yes, I'm alive, but it's not me, it's Jesus. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Next, on the one side of the cross, we see a separation. As we look and we see that separation, it can weigh heavy. It can weigh heavy. We are severely separated from God in our sinful state. There is a gulf so big that we cannot span. And we recognize that we are forever lost. And that weighs heavy on us. But as we lift up our eyes, we say, God, I know this is the cross. What's on the other side? And we see that connection happens as we walk through that cross. We see that connection with who God made us to be, who God wants from us, who he is, and how he wants to connect with us. We then, that weight rolls off. Yes, I died to myself. Death and separation happen. I am no longer who I am, but I am now connected to Christ. John 12:32 says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, will draw all men unto me. And that happened. Yes, there's a separation of who we once were. Yes, there's a separation in maybe many different aspects of life. But then there's a true connection that is happening. Death signifies separation, like life means connection. Death, separation, life, connection. For us at times, as we walk with a cross of Jesus, will, we need to separate, but as he gives us his life, he will bring connection back to us. Next, on one side, we see shame, mockery, emotional pain. And so often we think that death on the cross was just simply for our sin. It's just for our sin. But you know that death on the cross also means it happened so because there was emotional pain. There was shame. There was mockery. Jesus went through all of them. And he died for that also. So that healing, glory, and blessing can start happening in our lives. That weight of shame and emotional pain was so great that Jesus could not even lift up his cross and carry it. It weighs so heavy hanging over him. And for us, as we stand at the cross and we see the left side, for you would be the right side, we see that shame and mockery and emotional pain, and it weighs heavy on us. It hurts. It hurts greatly. Can we be honest about that this morning? Shame, mockery, and emotional pain hurts. It is real. And it is holding a lot of people back. Because they're not willing to face it head on and saying, you died for that, Jesus. You died for that pain I'm walking through, that emotional disconnect, that mockery, that shame that people are just trying to pour on. You died for that, Jesus. Are we being real and honest about that? Because if we can't lift up our eyes and move it to the other side of the cross and saying, yeah, you broke the powers of Satan through the cross and the empty tomb. And because of that, there is healing, there is glory, and there is blessings. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we need to be more honest. We need to be more honest about what's happening in our lives. What is pulling our eyes down? What is bowing our heads down? Yes, we need to bow before Jesus, but then he lifts us up to healing, glory, and blessings because he defied Satan through the cross by rising again. And healing can happen. Next one. These are all very, very closely, and they could be maybe grouped, but yet I wanted to separate them because sometimes it's good to name things more specifically. Next and final one that I have here on this side of the cross is the curse of sin. The curse of sin, again, is heavy. As we think about sin and the curse that it brings, it can weigh us down. It is heavy to carry because the curse of sin brings a lot of curse in our lives. It's, yeah, death ultimately, but a lot of other things that we can barely look to the other side of the cross and see the blessings of the blood cleansing. The curse of sin is real. It wipes us out of power. It wipes us out of being able to process the way God wants us to. It wipes us out of eternal life. It wipes us out of so many things, the curse of sin. You have to name what it might be doing to your life, the curse of sin. But as we lift our eyes again to the right side of the cross, we see the blessing of blood cleansing. We see the blessing of the sin nature cut off. We see the blessing of freedom. We see the blessing of death is gone, eternal life received. We see the blessing of brokenness to wholeness. We see the blessing of being able to worship a living God, a God who is alive, our Jesus who rose again. He is sitting on the right hand of the heavenlies, of beside God, and he is interceding for us today. As we bring that curse of sin to him, and we say, God, I have sinned. I am making agreements with you on that, that I have sinned. He says, yes, you have. But let's look over to your advocate, Jesus. And as we look over to Jesus, we see Jesus standing there, and Jesus turns to the cross. And as we look up at the cross with him, we see all those sins nailed right there on the cross. And that blood is dripping down over that and wiping it clean. Hallelujah. The blessings that we can receive as we get on the other side of the cross. That curse of sin is done. Thank you. Amen. I am so thankful for that. And as we come here and take of the bread, and we take of the juice, the cup. I hope that we can be honest about both sides of the cross. That we can say, yes, I died. Yes, I experienced the curse of sin. Yes, I know there's a lot of shame and mockery and emotional pain in my life. Yes, I know there was separation in my life. But yes, I know that I have received completeness. Yes, I know that there is a new life inside of me. It's not Dan Miller living in me anymore. It's Jesus living in me. Yes, I know there is connection. Yes, there has been healing, glory, and blessings. And yes, that list of blessings I'm starting to experience in my life. If you haven't received or are experiencing the other side of the cross, you can this morning. You can turn your eyes to the other side and say, Jesus, I want to experience the left side, and I want to experience now the right side, wholeness and completeness. And, brothers and sisters, this morning is simply through belief. It's belief in Jesus that he is God's Son, that he died and that he rose again the third day. It's belief. We need to come into agreement and say, God, I agree with you that you are right, and I want that a part of my life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the cross. And we try to put into words the one side of the cross that you went in through, and it's hard for us too. But we know it's very real for you. We're wrestling this morning, as your children here this morning, wrestling with many things in our lives. But God, help us to just take our eyes right now, God, the eyes of our hearts, and help us to see the other side. And help us to just kneel before you in surrender and in belief that you and what you say and what you have done is truth and right. Oh God, help each living, breathing soul here this morning be able to connect with your love. Your love that is hard to put into words. It's because of your love that you went through this. Because of your love that you allow this, the other side of the cross, to be a part of our lives this morning. As we take the bread and we take the cup, may you just burn your truth deep into our hearts. That we walk from here more in your likeness. More, God. That's what we want from you. More of you, less of me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time now for